Hello, thank you for listening to this podcast. I thank you so much for your support. If you'd like to be a supporter of this podcast and if this is of benefit to you, please go to patreon.com/TimothyYap. We'd love to hear from you and we'd love to have your support. It's patreon.com/TimothyYap. Patreon is spelled P-A-T-R-E-O-N. Thank you and God bless you. 2 Kings chapter 13, 1-3, and I'm reading verses 20 and 21. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elijah's tomb. When the body touched Elijah's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your holy word right now to listen once again to what your Spirit has to say to us, Father, may you quiet our hearts before you. Clear our minds and help our minds to think and let our hearts feel, Lord God, the passion and the power of your word. You are a living and a speaking God. So let your people tonight listen to your voice once again. Be with your speaker as he preaches. Help me, Lord God, to speak faithfully of your truth in a way that is convicting, in the way that your Holy Spirit would want. So, Father, we commit this time into your hands. Spirit, do what you have amongst us. In his name we pray. Amen. When I was a student in the U.S., it was the first time I ever left home. So I was very young at the time. And for those of you who have studied in the U.S. know that every foreign student in the U.S. have to take the TOEFL exam. The TOEFL exam is an English test that every foreigner, regardless of where you're from, has to take. I remember having to take my TOEFL exam in quite a remote part of the city. At the time, I did not have a car, so somebody drove me there in a remote part of the city, and I took the exam. I noticed that there were many other students there, so I was happy that there were other students because I have to take the bus back. I didn't know where the bus station was. So I thought, with all the students there, I could just follow them after the exam. So I did the exam. It went well. And it was time to leave. When I was packing up my things, and I looked up, it was almost as if the rapture had happened. Nobody was there. Everybody had left. I guess their parents came, or some brother came to pick them up. And I was left alone. So I said, never mind, I'll find a part of the bus stop and then I'll take the bus home. So I went up and it was dark. I didn't know where the bus stop was. So I looked around and couldn't find the bus stop. And it was a very rough part of town. So I was very cautious not to look at people. But then I had to look at people because I need to find where the bus stop was. So I tried to look. I tried to look for women. Women are safer. Very smart. So I looked for women. I saw this group of women passing. So I thought, okay, I'm going there to ask. So I walked across to a group of women. They even had kids with them. So I thought, that's safe to ask. And when I walked closer and closer to the group of women, I noticed something that I've never seen before in my life. Do you know what I saw? One of the women was carrying a gun. For the life of me, I never thought mothers carry guns. I was so scared that I ran for my life. In times when you feel lonely and you feel lost, and not knowing if there is anyone beside you, what you long for most, at least what I longed for most at the time, was a friendly face and somebody approachable that has a friendly smile to help me. Have you been through times like that whereby you are alone and all you want is a warm body who looks at you and is willing to help you? This is why God gives us the Bible, because God promises that He is there for us, that He has a warm body there for us. Today we want to look at the book of Kings. I want to look at this character called Elisha, because the writer of Kings has a great fascination of the body of Elisha, his physical body. And it's mentioned a number of times in the book of Kings. I want to pick up this story, a very interesting story in the book of Kings, and to help us to understand what does it mean to have somebody there for us in times of our greatest fear. I want to pick up this whole theme about Elijah's body way back in 2 Kings chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it there very quickly. Chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, you will notice a very strange story about the prophet Elijah when he went up to Bethel. When he was walking along this road, the Bible tells us that some boys came out, this is verse 23 of chapter 2, out of town and started jeering at him. They were laughing at him and they said, "Get out of here, baldy." That is because Elijah was bald. And they said, "Get out of here, baldy." They repeated the second time. He turned around and looked at them, that's Elijah, and called down a curse on them. And in the name of the Lord, then two bears came out of the woods and mauled the 42 boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel and returned to Samaria. It's a very fascinating story because it troubles us. The Bible tells us that when Elijah was walking, here were a group of boys. The Hebrew word for boys here is Na'arim. Some people say they are little boys. But Na'arim doesn't really refer to little boys. Eli's sons are also called Na'arim. Then definitely not little, because they slept with women outside the tent of meeting. So these are probably young men that came out and they started laughing and ridiculing Elijah because he was bald. And they said twice, "Get out of here, baldy." That's what they said. And people were very fascinated by Elijah's response. Shouldn't the prophet of God forgive and forget? But no, this prophet didn't forgive and forget. He calls down a curse and two bears came out of the woods and started to maul. The word maul means to tear apart. They were ripped open, severely injured and killed. Many commentators try to explain away this passage and say, oh, perhaps the boys mocked Elijah because they thought he was a false priest. A false priest in the time, maybe he had bald head. But there is nothing in the text to suggest that Elijah was an idolatrous priest in any way. There is nothing. In fact, it's the opposite. Elijah was someone who was faithfully devoted to God himself. So why do we have this passage? My suggestion is wait. We need to read it in context. We need to allow to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. But there is a very important lesson God is teaching here and asking us to pay attention right here now, right now. There is something special about this prophet's body. Watch and see. The second time we read about Elijah's body is two chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. We here read about Elijah right now being in the presence of a woman. And this woman knew the importance of Elijah's body somehow because she treated him well. It's a deep contrast between the boys who laughed at him, but this woman was different. Instead of laughing at him, what did she do? In chapter 4, verse 8, one day Elijah went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man often comes our way. It is a holy man. Let us make a small room on the roof with a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. There he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Instead of laughing at Elijah's body, here was a woman who treated and honored Elijah's body by feeding him, by cooking him a meal every time he walks by. And then not only that, one day, the Bible, if you read on, while the son's woman's son was out on the field, something happened to this child, and his only words in the narrative was, my head, my head. Perhaps he had a heat stroke. He was later on carried by his father into the house. And not long after, the child dies on his mother's lap. And not long after the boy died, the Shunammite woman then carries this boy into Elijah's room. Very interesting story. Into the bed of Elijah. She is so convinced that Elijah could heal him. So she runs out to find the prophet and brings the prophet back. And when the prophet returns, we find that, what did Elijah do? Elijah did not just say, be healed. But again, the narrator tells us, the writer of Kings tells us something very interesting. It has to do with Elijah's body once again. Elijah stretches himself out onto the boy, over the boy's body, matching him limb for limb, such as his feet and his hands were all touching the boy, making him feel warm. Then Elijah leaves again and then does it again. And then the boy sneezes and opens his eyes. He was resurrected. What is the narrator doing here? Why does the writer of Kings, why does God tell us the story? Again, God is reminding us, there is something special about this prophet's body. Pay attention. You will be rewarded if you pay attention. The third time we read about Elijah's body is in 2 Kings, the passage that we just read just now, chapter 13 and verse 14. Here, Elijah had died. Interesting words to open the passage. Elijah, suffering from some illness, had died. If the Shunammite woman's boy's death is no threat to Elijah, right now the prophet himself has died. What else can happen? There is more. The Bible tells us, although Elijah had died and was buried, verse 20, we read about some Moabites who have been raiding the land of Israel. And they were scaring the people because these were very fierce men that was destroying the people of God. And when there was a funeral going on, there were some mourners bringing perhaps a coffin to bury the dead. But when they saw the Moabites, they got scared. So what did they do? The Hebrew says they threw the dead body into Elijah's grave. And right away, the Bible tells us that the man, when he came into contact, the dead person, he stands up. There is something powerful about Elijah's body. But what is it? Erica and Burke, in an extensive study on Mesopotamia, tells us that there is a very interesting phenomenon among the people around Israel at this time that they believed in. They believed that gods or the kings in the lands all have powerful bodies. So one of the earliest discoveries that was discovered about the people around Israel at this time was the statue of Naram-Sin, a Mesopotamian god. One of the characteristics about this particular king is that they found a stele, a statue of him, and the statue depicts him as a very powerful and a big-bodied, muscled man. Kings were supposed to have powerful bodies with superhuman strength. The same it is with ancient Egypt. Around this time when the Bible was written, the pharaohs were seen as gods, although they had human bodies, but after they die, after they have been subjected to death, they possessed what is called Ka, and they're given true powers as God, and they could reign beyond death. It was within the culture of Israel and its neighbors at this time that kings all have superpower human bodies. But when you look at the Bible and look at the books of Kings, all the kings of Israel are shameful because they all have weak bodies. Remember King Ahaziah? But the second book of Kings begins with King Ahaziah. What happened to him? He had fallen from the lattice of this upper room and injured himself. You call it a king? The Bible says, no, he's not really a king because he's a great idolater. And either the kings in the Bible are either murdered or they suffer very heinous death. King Ahab, for instance, one of the evil kings, was shot during battle. And the Bible spends a lot of time describing his body when he was shot on his chariot by an arrow. He was propped up in his chariot. He couldn't sit down because there was no room. And he was brought back to Jerusalem. And when he was brought back to Jerusalem, he was already bleeding and dying. And when his body marched into Jerusalem, it was standing erect, but he was already dead for burial. Then think of Joram, who suffered a similar death under the Arameans. Look at Ahaziah, Athaliah, Josiah, all murdered. The kings in Israel are all weaklings. Why? Because God is saying to his people, these are actually not your kings because they have no regard for me. Look to Elijah. He honors me, and he is the one with the power that is so strong that he can even raise the dead. That's who the true king is. There is this longing in the book of Kings for a king who has a superhuman body that can raise the dead. But ultimately, Elijah is also a disappointment. Though he can raise the dead after death, but Elijah could not raise his own body. The book of Kings longed for a greater king. Many, many years passed. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, there was another widow, just like the widow in Shunem. Her son also died, just like the story in the Old Testament. There was another funeral, just like the funeral in chapter 13 of Kings. And there was another prophet by the name of Jesus. When Jesus saw this widow coming out, she was crying. Her son had died. Jesus said to him, to the widow, "Don't cry." Jesus went to the coffin, and they stood still. And Jesus said to the young man, "Now get up." There is a greater king that comes. Elijah could raise the dead, but Elijah could not raise his own body. John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29 speaks of what? Speaks of a time when Jesus had died and when Jesus was resurrected. The Bible tells us a week later, the disciples were in the house again, verse 26 of chapter 20. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Jesus was able to defile death, but also to raise his own body, which Elijah could not. A greater king with a greater body has come. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? Two lessons. Number one, our king is a death-defiling king who has a body that is so powerful. But my question is, are we trusting him? There's a story about a young boy who was trying to help his father clear up some rubbish in the house. So he said to his dad, "Dad, let me help you clear up the rubbish. I will drag all the rubbish outside to the dumpster and I will help you." But as the boy was trying to pull all the rubbish and bring it outside into the dumpster, he found difficulties because the rubbish was very heavy. And he kept dragging and dragging and dragging the rubbish. And he couldn't move some of the bags. And the boy was getting very frustrated and angry and sad that he wanted to help his dad so much, but he couldn't. And the dad just stood there and smiled. The young boy says, "Why, Dad, why are you smiling? I can't even move this body, all this material, all this rubbish out. Why are you smiling? What's so funny about this? Why are you not helping me?" Was then the dad turned to the son and said, "There is one thing you yet have not asked. You have not asked me to help you. There is something powerful about Elijah. But there is something even much powerfuler than Elijah, and that's Jesus himself. If Jesus himself has such a powerful body that he can even defile death, are we tapping on his strength? Are we asking him?" Secondly, what does this have to do with us? If Jesus did not have a powerful body and his body has been able to defile death, then our worship is rubbish and in vain. Our worship is in vain and in rubbish. V. Raymond Edmond was the chancellor at Wheaton College. It was the morning of September 22nd, 1967, 5.5 decades ago. Dr. Edmond stood up to the chapel pulpit to preach that fateful morning. The chapel at Wheaton College was beautiful. It was like a large concert hall with white and blue paint. And there was huge chandeliers, and was so huge that it could sit about 2,400 people on its main floors. And perhaps just like this college, every student was required to attend chapel. So on that day, 1967, about 2,000 students filled the entire chapel. Chapel was required, so when the main door was open, the chapel was quickly filled. And V. Raymond Edmond, the chancellor, preached that morning. His sermon was entitled "Into the Presence of the King." Dr. Edmond preached this way: "His chapel is designed to be a meeting on your part with the King of Kings. That's why we're here, to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. Over the years, this has never changed. This is our basic objective. Chapel is not a time of entertainment, it's a time of worship. Not a lecture, not an entertainment, but a time of meeting the King." He encouraged students to come, to meet the King, to know what it's like to sit before the King, to enjoy the King's presence, to know what it is like to be in the same room as the King, to stop talking in the foyer, come and be at peace with God, to be still and know that I am God. Says, come to worship, to meet the King. Dr. Edmond preached passionately and powerfully for 11 minutes. 11 minutes later, he turned to his left and just collapsed. It was not a gentle collapse. He hit the floor like a piece of log. It was loud, it bang onto the floor. It was so frightening. He didn't just crumble, it hit the floor. The president at the time of the college, Dr. Ermingden, came up and quickly attended to the chancellor. And very soon, medical people came, and they were all surrounding the platform. The president came up to the pulpit and said a little prayer for Dr. Edmund and dismissed the students in silence. A few moments later, when the students all returned to their classrooms, they heard the bells of the chapel chiming. The long chime of bells is going for minutes. Everyone knew what had happened. The chancellor had passed away. The chancellor had passed away. If Jesus had not defiled death, if Jesus did not have a body that will last through eternity, everything the chancellor said that morning is pure rubbish. Talked about entering into the presence of God. Talked about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Talked about being in the same room as God. Talked about approaching God and being in His presence. It's all rubbish. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if Jesus had not had a body that would defile death. But if what Dr. Edmund believed is true, which is true, when we spend time worshipping and sitting at His feet, we will sit at His feet until the day when we are able to feel His feet again when He comes. Talk about, sing about the blood of Jesus, rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ. If that is true, one day when we sing, we will enter His presence and we will see the face of the resurrected Christ and we will know that all those words are true. If we sing and we live our lives in such a way that you live for the kingdom, that you enjoy poverty for the kingdom of God, and you do that in worship every day of your life to risk things for the kingdom of God, and if Jesus Christ really is true, we will one day enter His kingdom and see the smile on His face as He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If what we say is true, then dwelling in the sweetness and the presence of God is a powerful thing, because one day all the blinds will be removed. We will see with our own eyes that Jesus truly is beautiful. And if Jesus really is raised from the dead and has a body that is so powerful that He can defile death, that we can spend our life and die for the gospel, because we know that when we die for the gospel, we will see Him and He will raise us up from the dead too, just like how He raised His own body from the dead. And we can be like Thomas and touch His body and feel His wounds and know that He is us. That's why it's important that God's king should have a powerful body. The Book of Kings has already haunted and hinted at that in the Old Testament. But it was never evangelized because Elijah, though powerful, died. There needs to be a greater king with a greater body that we can touch one day and know that He is real, that everything we do for Him in worship is real, that we can touch Him and hold on to Him forever. Because in the most difficult times, when we need somebody there, He is. And one day we will know what it means to hold His hand. Father, we come into Your presence and we thank You that Jesus, You are the greater King. Greater than Elijah, greater than all the idolatrous kings in the Old Testament who are weak because they sin and have no regard for You. But You are different. A king much greater than Elijah himself. Father, we thank you that though we sing of seeing you and enjoying your presence and the sweetness of worship, we are not wasting our time. Because a day will come when we will see with our own eyes how beautiful your Son is. We will experience with our own hands the wounds by your side. We will touch your hands and know what being nailed to the cross feels like. So that we, and the knowledge of that we will do that, empowers us, emboldens us to risk our lives for the sake of the gospel. That it's okay to be poor for the kingdom's sake. It's okay to be despised. Because one day we will see what true glory really is. Thank you that you are greater than Elijah. And you have a body that defiles death. So teach us, Lord God, to always seek you in our time of need. And for those of us who are often plagued by loneliness, teach us what it means to hold on to you. Teach us what it means to worship. In Jesus' name, Amen.